very glad to have you join with us this morning in our Bible class in Ballymena. And we do pray that as you listen on, whether you're on your own or gathered with your family, that the Lord will draw near to you and bless you as we consider what the Lord has for us in his word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then throughout the lesson we'll be going to the Psalm 119. So you may wish to mark that psalm as we'll turn to it shortly. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Ending the reading at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, knowing that the Lord will bring the blessing upon the reading of his precious truth. Shall we bow in a moment's prayer and commit together our time around the word to the Lord? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the return of the Lord's day. And we approach unto thee, not in the strength of ourselves, but in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon the foundation of that which was his perfect work upon Calvary's tree. We stand upon redemption ground. We plead the blood of the new covenant. And we come boldly before thee, Heavenly Father, because thou art our Father. Thou hast said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we come in the confidence that is Christ, and ask of thee that thou wouldst bless our gathering here this morning, that thou wouldst bless throughout the Lord's day in our worship services, and indeed in the gospel hour this evening. Be in our midst. Come, blessed Holy Ghost, and pour out thy blessing upon us. Meet with every heart and every soul, and meet the needs thereof. Bless the boys and girls this morning as they rehearse and practice, Lord, those things with which they will worship thee on Children's Day. O Lord, minister to their little hearts. Draw them near unto thyself in salvation, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ of whom they sing. Now, Lord, for this time, be in our midst. Be beside the speaker and fill me, I pray of thee. Give me the ability I need to give this word. Thou knowest my need. Bless every waiting heart. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It is just in that sixth verse of the passage that we have just read that I want to use as a platform to take our study from this morning, particularly that last little phrase at the end of the verse, but the Spirit giveth life. And I believe the Lord would have us just to take time this morning to consider and to reacquaint ourselves, particularly with the sanctifying and supporting and solacing work of the Holy Ghost. For there is a fullness of blessing in the realization, in the promise made to us personally, and then to the church as a whole by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." It's useful at this early point just to remind ourselves of the fundamentals concerning the blessed third person of the Trinity. We know, of course, that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The one who is God, we believe and know, is one divine person in three. And there are three distinct divine persons in one. That the Holy Ghost is termed the third person denotes no subservient position. He is not, as it were, third in place behind two superiors. Rather, we know that he is a co-equal. He is a real person with his own titles. He is not just a mere influence, but one who has his own divine role with his own peculiar, distinct, yet mysterious place in the fellowship that is with God and with his people. And we recall the various facets of his personality and his character. We won't have time for you to turn to each of these references, but you may wish to take the notes of them for later perusal. But we have the one who intercedes for us on our behalf. Romans 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He is one who searches us and knows us each as individuals. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." He is one who reveals God's will in our lives and brings that particular calling to service for him. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And being one who typifies the very essence of the Almighty, his love, his purity, his holiness, his understanding, his feeling, then here we have one who is most sensitive, not in any degree of emotional weakness, however, but rather he is one who reacts to those circumstances in his people when we fall short of his expectation and we fall short of that hope which he has for us. And we know, even in our very souls at such times, that he is one, therefore, who can be grieved. Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says to us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And most importantly, when we consider the Holy Spirit, we rejoice in his deity. John 14 and verse 26, as the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." I'm always intrigued and blessed when during my regular readings of the Word, or indeed when the brethren are preaching God's truth and expounding the Word, and there is that realization that comes of those majestic and royal passages that show occasion when the Trinity acts in unison. And indeed, each is shown there together and are expressed in the Word. The best known, of course, is that wonderful passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verses 16 and 17. And it says there, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father and Son and Holy Spirit seen there in action in the one portion of Scripture. We see deity in action. And for our purpose this morning, it is the deity of the third person, the Holy Ghost, that we consider, and that he works within and also from the Trinity. That's the foundation. We, of course, know him in a personal capacity as he indwells us and works in us. Because in terms of what the Savior said when he promised the Holy Ghost, he spoke of another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And there we have one of his glorious titles, of course, the Comforter, or the Paraclete, that term we have heard. And that means simply one who is sent to the side of another. And we know that in all the circumstances of our lives, there is one who at those times of difficulty and trial and tribulation, he draws alongside and prays for us and with us and enables us in prayer and enables us in the reading of the Word. And he comes to challenge us, and he comes to renew us and to revive us and to strengthen us, and indeed to comfort us, whatever our need may be. The blessed third person, even the Spirit of Truth, is another one of his titles. The Spirit of Truth, emphasizing his sanctifying work in us, a continual sanctifying work. John 17 says there, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." It is the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 asks the question, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We don't have the time this morning, to list and exemplify the numerous examples of his work in and through us and for us, but we'll mention them now just briefly, some examples. His work of generating that fruitfulness in our lives, that work of intercession with us and for us, this work of sanctification we've already mentioned, his work of inspiration, his work of regeneration, indeed the work of sealing the believer until the day of redemption. Now, just to recall our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, the word used there for giveth is the same word that elsewhere is translated as quickening. And specifically for the time that remains, I want us to concentrate on the use of that word to quicken. Behind that word is the thought of enlivening or the reviving that comes to us by the Holy Spirit's power, by the renewing of knowledge and the renewing of our minds in all the benefits and comforts in Christ. Indeed, by exciting our graces, the restoration of the Christian. Indeed, the revival of the soul. Now, I want us to turn now to Psalm 119, where we'll spend the rest of our time in seeing this quickening and enlivening work of the Spirit, because there are some marvelous examples that will show how the Holy Ghost drawing near to us is manifested in his quickening of us in so many ways. Psalm 119 is where the Lord in recent times has impressed these thoughts to me, and we read there that the psalmist makes extensive use of the word as it has been translated for us in the English language. In this psalm, we know, of course, that numbers are very important. And I want you to notice that there are five key statements that David makes. And so as we consider the experience of David and seek to relate that to ourselves in our own walk with the Lord, I suggest to you that in his life, and indeed upon our experience of the Lord, there is much of to be seen of grace applied to us in the work of the Holy Spirit. And David makes these statements very much in the attitude of prayer. And we'll go now and consider each one of them in turn as our time this morning ebbs away. Look firstly at the verse 107. Verse 107 of the psalm. David says there, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." According to thy word. And the psalmist here is very clearly in a time of trouble. And he seeks the comfort and the strengthening of God's Holy Spirit. "Quicken me," he cries. And note that it is the Spirit in the context of the cooperation of the Trinity, as we have just previously considered, because we see there that the word Lord appears all in capitals, and the Holy Spirit is integral to the Lord God Jehovah. The psalmist is feeling the burden of living in an evil age. We can relate to that very much in these days. He is affected greatly by the threatening and the oppressive times he was having to experience. And we get a sense of that from the fact that he says, "I am afflicted very much." And we also have it confirmed to us that the psalmist was often in the place of trial and tribulation. For indeed this cry is repeated several times. Verse 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." This is the first great cry. "Quicken me according to thy word." And his plea intensifies. And we go to Psalm 154. I'm making you work quite hard this morning, flicking the pages as we go from the beginning to the end of the psalm and vice versa, but it's most necessary. And he says there, "Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." And we can conclude that in addition to feeling the effects of the outward attack from the world and Satan, there were also times when David was reminded of his own deadness and his own frailty, hence the reference to dust. He would conclude that in himself and of himself there was nothing but uncleanness and a dryness and a deadness in his own strength, reminding himself no doubt often of the corruption of his inherited nature in Adam. And so we can think also the same thing this morning, and we recall how God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." However, David does not lie down under this attack. The lesson is clear for us, dear brethren and sisters, this morning, that when the enemy comes to assail, we must immediately flee to the Lord and seek the infilling and quickening power of the Spirit on the basis of the Word. That's what David's saying here. David desires to be led of the Spirit to the Word, because he needs a word in season, a word of encouragement, even a word that will bring light to his present darkness. And this is fascinating, because when we look again at verse 107, where we started this section, we notice that it is within the section under the Hebrew letter Nun. And when you look at the Hebrew symbol for that letter and that word, we can see clearly that it is in the form of a handle to a lamp. And you can imagine a hand just taking hold of that lamp into the hand. And then look at the opening verse of that section, Nun, and what it says there. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What marvelous confidence David had in the dark times that beset him, to press on and not to stop, certainly not to be going backwards, but to press on and to move forward and to progress with God in his life. Not to sojourn in the darkness, but to stride purposely forward along the lighted pathway that God had led for him. Walking in the light of the Word is what David was seeking. And might I add, it is a light that shall never go out for the Christian. Because the literal meaning of the word Nun is continual. It means continual or continued. It is an everlasting light that shall never go out throughout all the ages of eternity. And the lesson is quite clear for us this morning. And we take David's example that when dark days assail us, then let us not sit in darkness, but let us run in the Holy Spirit's might and help and in the light of his word. Let us, in the quickening power of the Holy Ghost, take the confidence that David realized. For we note how his prayers at such times were always answered. For he exclaims in verse 50, which is in the Zen section of the psalm. And that section has the symbolic suggestion of the lesson having been hammered home, of something that has been completed, of remembering, of zeal, of persistence. That's the flavor of that section. And there David says at verse 50, "This is my comfort in affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." There's confidence. Secondly, we see that David seeks the Spirit's quickening power when he exclaims in the verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. First of all, quicken thou me in the word. Now he says, quicken thou me in the way. I see the way. Lord, thou hast lighted it before me. Then enliven me in that way. Help me to walk in it. David here is keeping a watchful eye upon his life and his testimony, that the effects of the world's pleasures will not be the cause of sin in him. This verse is in the HE section, or the HE section, which has the consonant letter looking something akin to a window to a house. If you like, really, a window to the soul. The word behold, where he says, beholding vanity, there is a deeper definition to that phrase, which is like to gaze upon, to linger in a gaze upon something. And so David here is exercised about the potential there is for the Christian to be lingering with his eyes upon the vanities of the world, those things that would distract from God and his ways. He says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. The honours and the pleasures and the profits of the world are these vanities. We could say power and money and the entertainments of this dark old world. And these are the things that draw multitudes away from God and the things of God and godliness itself. And there's a danger for the Christian, a danger to us this morning, that when our eyes become fastened on these things, it infects the heart, it infects our soul with the love of these things. And there can be an alienation from our Lord and the divine things that he has for us. Of course, looking through a window is a two-way thing. As we gaze outwards, so others can gaze inward. But when we consider it as the window of the soul, then there is only one who can gaze into our soul through this window. So who might be in view as one who gazes upon our soul through this window? Would it not be the Lord himself? Does he not come to see the state of the Spirit's dwelling place? Is the tabernacle of our Holy Spirit of witness not inspected by our Lord? Yes, the Lord looks in. And we've got to ask, and ask frequently, what might he find? What would he see there? Because, oh, the world and all its trappings are a constant lure and a deadly trap, dear believer, this morning. That's what David's concern here was in this verse. And he implores the Spirit's quickening power as his defense. As his defense against the temptations that the world assaults us with day and daily. Therefore, we ought to be careful about our eyes, the windows of our soul, to be careful what they look upon, where they wander, upon which they gaze and fix upon. Things that are dangerous to our walk with our precious Redeemer. Taking the word beholding a little further, and beholding the world, it means we take our eyes from off the Lord Jesus Christ. We lose sight of his word. And this is what David was thinking of when he made another plea for quickening in the Spirit in the verse 40. Psalm 119, verse 40, he said, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We do immediate despite to our standing, don't we, in the Redeemer? We are distracted from the benefits of that imputed righteousness that is ours in our blessed Lord. And we find ourselves deadened in our desire for him? The pace of our zeal for him is disastrously slackened. And in such circumstances, as the psalmist did, we must make haste to God, the Holy Ghost, and his quickening power, that our eyes be kept from that which would divert us. Our hearts will be kept to that which truly excites us. On the basis of the righteousness of Christ our Redeemer. And it's only when we have this righteousness, and when we recall that we were a garment that is not our own, it's the righteousness of Christ. And when we compare the beauty of that to the darkness of the world which would divert us, oh then, looking upon the righteousness, that gift of God's dear Son, then we long after the Lord's precepts, as David says here in verse 40, to long after the precepts, desiring much that we would be ruled and guided thereby, to be kept in the way, and therefore to long after our one true love, our hearts set upon Christ, and our desire drawn out only towards him. Quickened, indeed, in his righteousness. The reference to precepts there takes me quickly, for time's sake, to a fourth plea. If you turn to verse 88, we see another cry there of David that pleads the work of the quickening spirit according to the Lord's loving kindness. And it's in the calf section, C-A-P-H, calf. Verse 88, David prays, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And David here is concerned about his faithfulness and his service for God. His constant desire is to keep the testimony of God's mouth, to keep to it as the rule of his faith and practice, and to retain it as the sole basis of his only eternal confidence. And we too must have this desire. We must keep the testimony of God's mouth, no matter whatever else we lose in its retention. We need to pray as David did, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimonies. Give me your loving kindness again, O Father, and enliven me that I would keep your testimonies. You see, we cannot persevere in these things unless God quickens us and puts life into us and renews us and revives us. And we are therefore taught here to depend upon the grace of God for strength and to do every good work in keeping and loving his precepts. What though of loving kindness? Well, the verse, as we have said, is in the calf section. And the thought here is of a covering or a sheltering. And the word calf is sometimes translated as the branch of a palm tree, giving that thought of shelter. But more frequently, the translation is the word hand. And we immediately think and accept and rejoice in the fact that we're talking about God's hand. The same thought is in the resh section, verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts, David says. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Isn't it wonderful how the message is repeated? God impresses it upon our souls by its repetition. And all these references all link one to the other. We see David's appeal to God concerning his love to his precepts. Quicken me to keep thy precepts with vigor. Revive me. keep me alive, not according to any merit of mine, though I love thy word. But let it be according to thy loving kindness, Father. That's what he's saying. Not in my own strength, but in thy way and in thy strength and in thy leading. How apt we are to try and go our own way in our own strength. And David's saying to us here this morning, that is not the way. We go the way of God's word. We go the way of God's precepts. We go the way of his loving kindness. We go in the way of righteousness in Christ our Redeemer. And see, when in this world we strive to keep the Lord's precepts, we find the world is no friend. We are essentially set against the will of man when we follow God's precepts. We're set against the will of man and his ways. We're set against our own will. Praise the Lord. We're set against the will of the flesh. We're set against the will of the devil and the ways of the world. And thus, many a fiery trial will be ours when we keep to God's ways and to God's standards and we raise up the ensign for him in today's society. Many fiery trials will come. The lover and keeper of God's precepts will feel often that they are in the furnace, just as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they kept God's precepts rather than Nebuchadnezzar's command. And in such trials, we need our chief friend to come. Our Aleph, which is from the first section of the psalm. We are covered in all our trials by God's hand. We are sheltered beneath the precious blood. And there is that sheltering protection, that covering strength, and it comes in the power of God's Holy Ghost upon us. And as we seek it in the ways that David has described, then it is our sure gift. It is our promise. We keep and love the Lord's precepts above all other requirements, of course, solely because we have something in view as the aim of our intentions. We live our lives for Christ and for him alone. This is the leading of the quickening spirit. Christ and him alone is the focus. Now, I want to return to the thought of the loving kindnesses of God. Before I do so, there is a fifth plea at verse 149 in the Koph section. The Koph section, K-O-P-H. And David says there, "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment." And we can take that upon God's judgment to mean, firstly, his wisdom. God's judgment for us is his wisdom towards us. He knows what our needs are. He knows what is good for us. And therefore, he will quicken me. Or indeed, we can look at it as his promise, the word which he has spoken, that is shown to us in his mercy. Indeed, it is secured by the new covenant. And David could be saying, quicken me according to the tenor of the new covenant. Or indeed, of course, there is that very fundamental look of God's judgments, that judgment that will reward according to the record of our lives and our position in Christ or not. But very basically, it is fascinating to note that all through this 119th Psalm, there are 19 references to God's judgment or judgments. And all but one of them can be termed, can be considered in terms of the psalmist's standing on the rights of the new covenant. And when this is his focus, he expresses great confidence. And we have a couple of examples. very quickly. With my lips, verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And the last one, for example, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. There is great joy and comfort and confidence being expressed by the psalmist here, because he's standing upon the foundation of the new covenant. He's standing in Christ. However, we need to consider God's judgment and his judgments outside of Christ, outside of the covering that brings reconciliation to God. That is to consider the pending judgment of God on the basis of the first covenant of the law. And when we do that, then the outlook is completely different. In Christ, great confidence, great comfort, great joy. But it changes when we consider the position outside of Christ. And David shows us this in verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Completely different complexion. Now, I'm not saying that David, when he said that, was outside of Christ, but he suddenly realized when he considered God's judgments on the basis of himself and his own weakness and his own low position, then it gave us a very different picture than the confidence which he demonstrated in those other references. He was not outside the covenant of grace. He knew his status in Christ, for he owned it in Psalm 18, where he says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. David has his confidence in the righteousness imputed to Christ, from Christ. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He's owning that status that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. That's ownership of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he goes on to say, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. The benefits of the imputed righteousness of the Godhead in Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Our time is gone. Just to finish, I say in a lovely way, this is all borne out by the fact that a second reference at verse 159 to the quickening according to the loving kindness, it's in the resh section of the psalm. And the design of that Hebrew character letter and the meaning of the word resh means the head, or indeed the beginning. And so we are on safe ground as we close to suggest that in view here is the one who alone is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And of course, I'm quoting here from Colossians 1, verse 18. And we recall with joy how that verse ends. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so as we journey toward heaven across the wilderness of the devil's domain, as we preach the cause of Christ, we triumph in keeping the testimony of his mouth for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. As through the quickening of the Holy Ghost, we see him who is the preeminent one, whose quickening, loving kindness we have always. For he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. And shall we bow in prayer and give thanks. Our Father, we thank thee for this time spent in your holy presence. We thank thee for the purity and the power of thy word. And O Lord, we desire of thee that thy Holy Ghost would infill us in even greater measure than before in our lives. May we learn always to quickly flee to thee, to be quickened in thee and through thee, quickened in the way, quickened in the word, and by thy loving kindness, standing upon the righteousness of Christ and him alone. O Lord, bless us continually, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.